Welcome to the Idea Talks, where we discuss big ideas. The Idea Talks is a weekly podcast with Josh Tice and other leaders on big ideas for life, leadership, and ministry. And I'm your co-host, Drew Polvencia. For more information on this podcast, visit ideanetwork.church.
Hey, Drew, man, I'm pretty excited about the opportunity that's coming up for the pastors and ministry leaders listening to this right now.
I am too. You know, I think we've had a few Idea Days this year.
Yeah.
And a lot of people have came to those.
Oh, yeah. The one down in Tampa.
Smashing success.
Incredible.
Yeah.
The one in Chicago.
Really cold, but still equally as great.
It was super cold.
It was super
and then
cold.
We even had the event down in San Antonio. So yeah. Three Idea Days, really. Yeah.
But some people say, hey, you know, even those, Tampa and Chicago, I just couldn't afford to make it out. I would really love to be part of some kind of event that's Idea Network sponsored. But if only if it was in just my area.
Yeah, if there was something closer, and maybe it wasn't all day, maybe just kind of like half a day, maybe like just a night. I wonder if they had something like
an Idea Night.
Yeah, that's right, folks. Ladies and gentlemen, Idea Night 2022 is coming to a location near you. And maybe it's specifically your location. See, right now, over the next few weeks, we want to give you the opportunity to apply to host your very own Idea Night. No, that's exactly what we want. You to host your very own Idea Network event on August the 23rd, 2022.
That seems like quite the honor. Am I worthy of that?
You're not worthy, but the listeners that are here are worthy. We already have a location here in Las Vegas. We're going to be doing it. In the last few Idea Nights, 50 locations across the United States where you can attend an Idea Night, and we've had many of those in our network, reach out and say, man, can I host one? And the answer is you absolutely can apply. We want an Idea Night in your city, in your town, in your community, in your county. Reach out at ideanetwork.church, Idea Night, and apply to host today.
Welcome to this edition of the Idea Talks. Thanks so much for your time today. On today's episode, we're going to be engaging in a topic that started two episodes ago.
Yeah.
With a question.
Yeah.
And hopefully we'll be expounding a little bit more on it today. But the title of today's episode is Leading a Church Out of Legalism.
Leading a church out of legalism. This is going to be kind of a hot topic type of a conversation.
Sure.
Let's see where this one goes. I think it's going to be a lot of fun. But hey, if you're just now tuning in and you're thinking to yourself, what big events does the Idea Network have coming up? You're in luck, my friend, because only 2 months from now, we have the Idea Night, which you can go on online and register right now at ideanetwork.church. Idea Night. There are Idea Nights going to be happening all over the United States of America.
Yeah, you can register to attend, or you can register to host.
Yep.
We would love for you to do both, and whichever one caters to your need the most.
Yeah, man, we're going to have a great time. So come out to an Idea Night, and we're going to have a good conversation there. Now, two episodes ago, back on episode 142, we talked about, should I get a coach, what's a care pastor, and surviving change. And we ended that Ask Me Anything with what is it like to go through change, which leads to a question that one of our Idea Network members brought to our Facebook group, and this comes from Heath, and he was asking the question, what are the top things that you really need as a ministry leader to lead a church from a legalistic mindset of methodology to a balanced mindset and approach of methodology? So basically, how do you lead a church out of a legalistic mindset, which is something you and I can discuss because we've done that,
yeah.
I believe.
Yeah, we've had a lot of transition here at Southern Hills over the years, and hopefully we haven't arrived at a place.
No.
But we have definitely transitioned out of a place.
Yeah, yeah.
And a lot of this discussion is going to be centered around a passage in Colossians 2.
Yeah.
The first thing we would say that you need as a leader of a church is Bible teaching. That might seem obvious, but we're always trying to answer the question, what does the Bible say about this? Not what is your professor in college, not what is your mentor from 20 years ago, not your, you know, pastor growing up. But what does the Bible say about this? I think centricity around what does the Bible say is a key element in all of this discussion.
This is a huge point for us being Baptistic in our faith. Biblical authority. To teach your people, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Let's say it together. What does the Bible say? Ultimately, it is our authority for all faith and practice. It's to lead us what we do in our homes, in our businesses, in our community, and in our local churches. So you've got to begin with Bible teaching. Why is this important? You don't begin with the end in mind of what can I do to take our church from 100 to 200 people? What can I do to help people like me more? What can I do to rock the boat or frustrate people or to flip over the tables? No, it begins with what does the Bible say? And if you begin with Bible teaching, you can go into your congregation if you see a legalistic mindset, and there are certain passages that will really help you. The book of Galatians, preach through the book of Galatians, preach through the book of Colossians, preach through the Gospels of Jesus Christ, allowing us to see ourselves as the Pharisees and desiring to become the apostles.
I would also say it's not an effort to say, what Bible passage can I bring alongside so I can get to prove whatever the latest trend on TikTok or YouTube is.
Right.
What Bible passages can I associate with a trend that I like to see at conferences and justify that happening in my own church? Mm. It's also not that.
No, it's not. It's really literally just teaching through the Bible. The more you yourself study the Word of God and walk in the Spirit, you will begin to, the Holy Spirit of God, I should say, will begin to melt away the legalism of your own heart. It's called progressive sanctification. It will go away unless you actively resist it. If you yield to the Spirit and yield to the Word of God, you will become less legalistic. It's part of how God sanctifies us, and so will be with your church. So preach through the Word of God. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and following, for example. I want to walk through this passage. Beware, lest anyone cheat you. Paul is telling the Colossians, I don't want you to be cheated out of the great life that you could have through philosophy or empty deceit, but according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. Paul is saying there are people out there that want to cheat you from the life you should have in Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells the fullness of the entire Godhead bodily. What everything you need is in Christ. This is what we talk about, Christ centricity or gospel centricity. You just need him. And it goes on in verse 10, and you are complete in him. Again, gospel centricity, who is the head of all principality and power. In him, you were also circumcised with circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sin of the flesh. You say, why is he talking about circumcision? Because this was the hot issue of Paul's day. The big fight that Paul was dealing with of his day was this legalistic mindset that every man had to be circumcised, right? So everybody that comes to the church, it wasn't saved, baptized, become a member. It was saved, baptized, cut you, and then you become a member, which made assimilation, I'm sure, very difficult sure. for the Gentile churches.
You're committed. You're definitely committed.
Right, which was the Jewish mindset. And by the way, still to this day is part of Jewish conversion, right? So if you're going to convert, there needs to be a circumcision that takes place. This is not the case for Christianity, but this was the fight during his day. Now, the superfluous issues of our day are not, have you physically cut your genitalia? The questions today are, do you fit into traditionalism of my denominational heritage? And if you don't, well, you're out. And if you do, you're in. So it's all extra biblical teaching. It's not part of what the gospel would teach. But this is where legalism comes in. Legalism says, if you follow these rules, you're in. If you don't, you're out. Where are the rules? Well, they're not actually biblical. So that he goes on, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. He's talking about the fact that you're in just because you're in with Christ, verse 13. And you, having been dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Again, you are no longer a guilty, nasty sinner because you're in Christ. The whole idea that you can begin to present to your church about giving up on traditionalism and legalism is to teach them that they have everything they have in Jesus Christ, not because of the traditions that they hold. And Paul was using the illustration, obviously, of circumcision. And today we have our own issues that people deal with.
And we're fully aware that if you're listening to this, there's probably a spectrum of people, but I think there are hopefully ministry leaders that are wanting to transition their church out of legalism. And there might be also those that are in denial of it. Mm. And our encouragement is not to name every hot issue, because it's currently 2022. You might be listening to this in 2025. I don't know. And the hot issues might transition, but we would just ask you, like, what are the hot issues of the day that are people are lifting up as an aspect to saying, I am more righteous than my fellow church down the road because we do X, Y, and Z.
Right.
And that's the premise of this entire conversation about legalism.
Well, and then you might say, okay, well, what if what we do does make us more righteous? All right, my simple question would be, what does the Bible say? Like, it's got to go back to the scripture. If you can make a valid scriptural argument and you're comfortable with where your conscience lies after a valid scriptural argument, then make it part of what your church believes and teaches. If you're sitting there and you're like, well, it's not what the Bible teaches, and I think this is a stretch, then you need to transition your church. You transition your church through teaching the Bible. If you're part of a church and you're like, man, I'm part of a church I'm not necessarily the leader in, but they've got a lot of principles that are not, I don't believe are biblically accurate principles, then you need to speak to the pastors that you're close with. If they're unwilling to change based upon what the Word of God says, you need to find a church that is biblical and can follow biblical principles. Again, based upon what does the Bible teach? This is what he goes on to say in verse 21 of Colossians 2. These extra rules, these regulations that you've been placed under, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which are all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men and not according to Christ. That's where he goes with this passage. Teaching passages like this help the people sit there and say, you know what? I do remember what grandma taught me about this thought, but maybe grandma was a wonderful Christian, but maybe she was off on this. And I do remember what my former pastor said about this issue that was very important to him, but maybe he was off on that. Maybe it's okay for me to go to a movie. Maybe it's okay for me to listen to the Beach Boys, right? And whatever that might be, maybe he was off. Maybe that person was off. What does the Bible actually say about this? It's not just Colossians chapter 2, it's Galatians chapter 4. It talks exactly about this. Here's what Galatians 4 is summarizing. Where Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 says, don't go back to the slave master of sin, Galatians tells the Christian, don't go back to the slave master of religion. So we're very good at Baptists going to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 and saying, don't go back to the slave master of sin. It treated you terribly. It'll destroy your life. Galatians chapter 4 says exactly the same thing, but it talks about a different slave master, religion, holding you hostage, not allowing you to serve Christ fully. And so as you teach these biblical things, Bible teaching will free your church from legalism. Number one, I would say Bible teaching.
You know, I think even in your own ministry, Josh, there are times that you have referenced specific things from the pulpit, but there is many times where you just let the Holy Spirit do its work. Mm. So sure, I think it's a major thing, like a philosophy change around, you know, what you've won people to, whether it's Bible version, the way we do music, that kind of stuff. You might address it in a smaller setting, but not on Sunday morning. But the other thing is, if it's specific issues, like you mentioned, going to the movies or the kind of music you listen to, there are times where you have simply referenced a verse that you're preaching through, talked about the biblical principle we can derive from that, and then just let it be.
Yeah, yeah.
And then in discipleship, I've seen this personally because I'm in a discipleship, you know, relationship with one man right now, and the Holy Spirit just brings great convention to a specific issue that you never talked about.
Yeah.
But he thinks, you know, that you did. Mm. And like in your study, and somehow like this is what you're meaning, right? Well, there's, you know, 600 to 800 people here on a Sunday morning, one service.
Right.
And you couldn't possibly know the individual things that the Holy Spirit is dealing with individuals in that service, even if you spend 1,000 hours in a week,
yeah,
trying to talk to them about. It's not that. It's that the Holy Spirit has touched your life in such a way where the scripture has, you know, set in your heart, and you're preaching it, and the Holy Spirit's helping you preach the sermon by bringing application to the individual.
It's a great point. If you preach a passage that says, set no wicked thing before my eyes, and then you think to yourself, okay, let me think of 25 wicked things that people can set before their eyes, you cannot out-Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
He's so much better at that job. So if you instead say something like, the Bible here says, set no wicked thing before your eyes, and then you question, and like the rabbis would, what wicked thing are you setting before your eyes?
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit of God says to one person, lesbian pornography. it says to another person, I need to stop looking at social media so much.
Mm.
And just putting it out there. It says it 100 different ways to 100 different people about the very specific nature of what they're supposed to do next.
Yeah.
And it allows the Holy Spirit to do that. That's the opposite of legalism. Legalism is saying, all right, as long as you don't do these 12 things I mentioned, then you're good with God.
Yeah.
Whoa, you don't know they're good with God because you didn't mention all the things the Holy Spirit might mention. Plus you might mention some things that are only negative for you and not necessarily for them.
Yeah, and when you bring your list of holiness to the crowd, sure enough, if you don't list the thing, the other person in the audience will say, I'm good, because he didn't list it.
Yeah.
And still maybe excuse the sin, so.
And that's important to understand. This, again, this is a theological discussion, not just a practical discussion about methodology.
Yeah.
I need to shift from this kind of music to that kind of music. No, what we need to do is eradicate legalism from the hearts of the people. And then what will take place is there will be ramifications of Bible teaching.
Yeah, so the second thing we need for transitioning out of a legalistic mindset, the first thing is Bible teaching. The second thing you put down here is courage.
Courage. Now listen, men and women that are hearing this, if God leads you to bring change into a congregation, it's going to take gut-level courage to do this. Why? Because you're going to deal with confrontations and you're going to deal with cost. I'm not a confrontational person. I'm the type of person that likes to go along to get along. I like to laugh and smile as much as I can throughout the day. I'm a number 7 on the Enneagram. I just want to have a good time, but I've realized confrontations have to happen in life, and that's going to take some courage. I mean, look at what the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter have to deal with in Galatians chapter 2. This is an amazing story where Paul has to confront Peter. Peter, the friend of Christ. And the Bible tells us that Peter was wrong. And Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. Separatism, by the way, the whole concept of separatism is interesting. We need to separate from sin. We need to separate from false doctrine. But to be defined by separatism, this is what the Pharisees were defined by. Pharisee literally means the separated ones. And Peter was falling into this trap. He withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also followed Peter and played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their own hypocrisy. Galatians chapter 2, Peter's like, whoa, 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 whoa. There's hyper-separatism. There's legalism. We're doing that which is wrong. And Peter had to have some courage to Paul had to have some courage to confront Peter and say, no, this should not be happening. Now, Paul had a right to do this in the broader global church because he was an apostle. You don't need to confront everybody outside of your local church. But within your local church, you might need to confront somebody if they're allowing legalism to set the direction of your congregation. You might have to go to a brother who's another pastor or a deacon or a elder in the church or one of the members and say, look, you're wrong. This is uncomfortable for me to say, but this is what you're doing and demanding is not biblical. Confrontations takes courage, but it also takes courage to count the cost. So what do you mean the cost? The cost of discipleship, what we see in Luke chapter 14, is Jesus specifically saying, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? We preach to people constantly, come out from among the unbeliever and be separate, saith the Lord. We tell unbelievers, you're going to lose family, you're going to lose friends, you're going to lose opportunity, you're going to lose money, you're going to lose lots of opportunity in life, but it doesn't matter. Come out and follow Jesus Christ. And this is what I'm saying to the ministry leader right now. If you do transition your church from a legalistic mindset, you will lose money. You will lose denominational opportunity. You will lose ministry opportunity. It's the cost of discipleship. Some people had to leave behind a world of sin to follow Jesus. Some of us had to leave behind a world of self-righteousness. And regardless of what God is calling you to leave behind, it's going to cost. And so therefore, it's going to take courage.
I think this is such a great point talking about the cost of discipleship. And I think, you know, just knowing you, Josh, I think you have a story for every single thing you've pointed out here, you know?
Yeah.
Whether it's, you have lost money at certain times, whether it's, you know, in your own personal cabinet, so to speak. There's certain conferences that you don't get invited to speak at where you might have.
Sure.
You know?
Sure.
Or different relationships where maybe they, you know, called or text you regularly where, yeah, that line is definitely silent though.
Yeah.
But to your point,
it does.
It's worth it because this is where Christ has led you.
Yeah, 100% worth it. Every single time following Christ is always worth it, though the cost. I mean, do you remember what the apostle said to Jesus? Peter is talking about what he's lost to follow Christ. And Peter, I love him because he's just willing to say what he's got to say.
Right.
And he says to Jesus, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What will we receive?
Sure.
And Jesus says, look, man, there's nobody who has left houses and lands and family and opportunity and money for my sake that will not inherit, you know, tenfold in the kingdom to come. So even in the kingdom to come is our reward. But even now, but it will cost you. I was laughing with my dad about this probably about a month ago. He was telling me that he had a recent conversation with one of his college professors from Liberty back in the 70s. He's an elderly man at this point. And the man called dad and was just talking to him and said, Dave, we're so proud of you. It's amazing what you've accomplished over the years. Now, again, my dad's in his mid to late 60s. So he has a mentor in his late 80s, early 90s talking to him. It's amazing what God has done, and just was really encouraging my dad, telling him how awesome he was, what he's done. And then he said something to me, which was ironic and funny. He said to me, he said, Josh, you know how encouraging it is to have a mentor from the past reach out to you and just tell you what a great job you've done throughout your life. It's so encouraging. And it was ironic on several levels because I said, yeah, dad, I do know what it's like. I have you. And I said, but I only have you. And we laughed because he knows just as well as I do that there's no other mentor from my past who would validate our ministry just because of the circles I used to run in. Yeah. God has replaced those mentors. First of all, I'm very fortunate because I have one mentor, my dad, who has stood with me through changes to become more biblical. But God has replaced those mentors with incredible men and women who have been able to mentor me in other ways since coming and following the Lord in the direction we believe the Lord led us.
Yeah.
But it will cost. It will cost you. And you have to be okay with the cost that Jesus calls you to. The third thought is one-on-one conversations. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here because we really talked about it in the last episode, episode 142. In episode 142, we talked about if you're going to transition, what you need to do is you need to make sure not only do you have courage, not only do you have biblical teaching, but you really need to have conversations with those that you love. Matthew chapter 18 talks about this. Matthew chapter 5 talks about this. Jesus's premise is have the conversation one-on-one with individuals. So if there is going to be a shift in your ministry philosophy, if there's going to be a shift, begin with small groups. Sit with your pastors. Sit with your elders. Sit with your deacons. Talk them through it. I'll give you an example. When we shifted away from the sole usage of the King James Version and began to include the MEV or the New King James Version within Southern Hills, the first thing Fred did is Fred got both him and I an MEV, and we read through it. Then he got a copy of the MEV and gave it to all the deacons. And for like a year, he was talking to them, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And this was way before. And then I just slowly began on a Sunday night Bible study, began to reference other Bible versions, say, oh, I love how this says it in the book of Ecclesiastes in this version. Look at what it says here. Slowly, one-on-one conversations that led to smaller group conversations and then revealing those slowly one-on-one. What would you say to this, Drew? Why is this such an essential leadership principle when it comes to shifting and change?
It's really good whenever you're making any kind of change to have a core group of people that are already behind you and you slowly grow that core. There's a great model that's called Cotter's Steps to Change that kind of is exactly what we're talking about, where you start, with one person, I forget what the first step is, but it's basically talking about you have to have a catalyst that has the vision. Maybe that's you as a pastor, right? Then you have a small group of coalition that you're bringing more and more people in, and then you announce to the public, so to speak. And I think this aligns with that kind of model where you're having one-on-one conversations to kick off the change and then going from there.
Yeah, for those who don't understand who that guy is, it's Leading Change by John P. Cotter with a K. Fantastic book, and I think it's one worth picking up. So we talk about courage. We talk about conversations. Next, number four, we would say patience. Be patient with people. Here's the bottom line. How long did it take for you to see this truth? Like, how long were you under the perspective that there's only a certain way in which you could evangelize? There was only a certain way in which you could sing to God. Okay, if you were stuck there for a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades, why don't you have patience with the people in the pews? It's going to take them a long time. And the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that one of the fruits of the Spirit is literally long-suffering, being patient with people. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us as pastors, Paul tells young pastor Timothy, the servant of the Lord is not to be quarrelsome, but to be gentle to all men, able to teach, patient, in humility, correct those who are in opposition. If God, perhaps, will grant them repentance so that they might know the truth, that is, patiently pray for them, just like somebody patiently prayed for you, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. They don't realize they're trapped, so we have to be patient with them. So I think patience is a huge key as a ministry leader, especially when dealing with change.
I think just to admonish the crowd here is that the first time you make a change, it's going to require a long level of patience. And if I use the term change agile, the more that happens in your church, the first time it's going to feel like you're turning a luxury cruise liner. Mm. But the more and more changes you make, hopefully you'll feel like a speedboat after a while, right? It's much easier as things go along.
I'm not sure if you were there with this, but I remember we were doing one of those first changes years ago, and Brandon Snook was in the room, and Brandon said to me, I was trying to spin. And I said, you know, I don't really like change, but I said, you know, we need to present this to the congregation as a improvement. Don't say the word change, say the word improvement. Were you part of that conversation?
No.
And Brandon, you know Brandon.
Sure.
Brandon's a colonel in the Air Force. He's not game on spinning, right? And he said, Josh, I don't understand why you're trying to say that. If it's a change, just tell him it's a change.
Yeah.
And let's own the change unless it's unbiblical. I'm like, no, it's biblical. He's like, okay, then tell them we're having a change. And then he said something that really helped shift the course of our church over the next decade. He said, why is change a vice? It's a virtue. Mm. If it's biblical change, this is a good thing, not a bad thing. And so we began to develop a culture that change is a good thing as long as we're not given to change for no purpose. But if we're changing based upon biblical principle, this is a beautiful and a wonderful thing.
Yeah. All right. So we have biblical teaching, courage, one-on-one conversations, patience. We have two more here. The thing you need to help change or transition your church out of legalism is empathy.
Empathy. Empathy is deeply important. Look, I understand what it is to begin to develop a villain story in your mind towards somebody who doesn't want to change along with you. But listen, you have to have empathy by understanding what their position is. Okay, imagine this. Imagine if you love Chick-fil-A. How could you not love Chick-fil-A? And imagine you love more than anything the chicken nuggets. That's what I like. I like chicken nuggets. That's my favorite thing. Not the sandwich and not the fingers. I like the chicken nuggets. But imagine I go into Chick-fil-A and suddenly the manager says, yeah, we don't offer the chicken nuggets anymore. I'd be like, what? Yeah, sorry, we just took it off the menu. I'd be like, oh, that stinks. How about the fingers? Oh, yeah, we don't offer chicken fingers anymore. What? Yeah, but would you like to try our new hamburger? I'd be like, whoa, wait, what about the cows and the chicken and the whole, hold up, what? I'd be losing my mind. I'd probably go to social media. Did you see what's happening at Chick-fil-A? I'd be so upset. And then they could sit down and explain to me why this was the best decision and the biblical decision and God loves chickens more than cows or whatever. I don't know. And they're trying to convince me to change along with them. But in the same time, here's the reality. I'm done with Chick-fil-A. Here's why. Because I like their chicken. Mm. I would be upset with them because they're changing the product that they once offered. In fact, they're changing the product that sold me on their company in the first place.
Yeah.
So here's what happened in a lot of our churches. We told them, come to our church because we're KJV. Come to our church because we got music, not like the church down the road. Come to our church because we dress up for Jesus. And then we change it, and then we get upset with the people who were coming because we sold them on that product.
Yeah.
And then they're the villain? They're the villain? No, friend, look, nobody's a villain in this scenario. You're following God's leadership, but they want to go to a traditionalist church where the pastor wears a suit, where the women all wear dresses, where they have their preferred Bible version, and where they sing the songs they remember. Why are they a villain? Is there not a church within 20 minutes of you that does just that? Why can't we send them to Gimbel's? Why can't we, like Macy's Santa Claus, look and say, you know what? There's actually a great church around the corner, not sarcastically, and I think they have exactly what you're looking for. Empathy for them. God will bring you people that need to be converted to Christianity, but those Christians might just need to be exited.
So lastly here, to transition your church out of legalism, this is more for the pastor or the person leading it.
Yeah.
And you just say to have thick skin.
Yeah, you have to have a thick skin. Listen, men, ladies, this is what will happen to you. You'll be called all sorts of terrible things. These are things I've been called. I've been called a compromiser. I've been called a liberal. I've been called a Christian nationalist. I've been called a homosexual. I've been called a fundamentalist. I've been called a pragmatist. I've been called apostate. Wolf in sheep's clothing. I've been called boring. I've been called a comedian. I've been called naive. I've been called manipulative. I've been called a deceptive liar. I had a member of our church say, "You've betrayed everyone." I've had somebody say, "You're just trying to be cool." Say, somebody who's naturally cool doesn't try to be cool. I just am cool, right? These are the things that are just going to come after you. Everything's going to be stated. And here's the thing. You just have to not care. The way you get to a place of not caring is you have to live for an audience of one. This is where I love preaching through Colossians. Again, Colossians 3, it says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that it's from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Do you know who I will not stand before one day? When I stand in front of God's throne, it will not be a former mentor. It will not be a pastor of mine. It will not be my children. It won't be my dad. You know the person who will be on that throne? It'll be Jesus Christ. It won't be a deacon. It won't be an elder. It won't be a congregant. It'll be Jesus Christ. I'm living for that moment. So if I have to sacrifice anything between now and then to please him, I'll sacrifice anything to please him. I'm doing what I'm doing for him. If I have to take slings and arrows, right? If I have to have words spoken against me, this is pleasing to Christ. And isn't it exactly what Jesus Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount? He said, look, be grateful when people are saying things about you. For so did they say the same things about the prophets that went before you. Be careful when everybody's saying good things about you. For so they said of the false prophets. So count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and tribulations in this way, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. How do you lead a church out of legalism? I think it begins with Bible teaching. You've got to have courage. Have the conversations. Be patient. Have empathy. And develop a thick skin where it doesn't bother you. Because what matters most is that you're living for an audience of one.
Thanks so much for listening to today's Idea Talks. If you would like to reach out to us, drop us an email at joshtice@ideanetwork.church. If you benefited from this podcast, we ask that you take a moment to show your support by subscribing, rating, and reviewing the podcast on iTunes. Thanks again for joining us, and we will see you right here again at the Idea Talks podcast.